You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Would you please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Y'all have put me in quite a place of temptation here today, standing up here and listening to President Patterson taunt me with short jokes, one right after the other, followed by somebody standing up and reading the text of Jesus driving the money changers out of the temple with a whip of cords. So I sit here and listen to the short jokes and look at my WWJD bracelet and say, how do I respond to that? It puts me in an odd position until I remember that the money changers were not armed to the degree that Dr. Patterson is right now. Roman Empire wasn't armed to the degree that Dr. Patterson is right now. So I'm just going to climb up in my sycamore tree and try to preach today. You students here probably have no idea how blessed you are to be here at this great school with this great faculty led by this great president at this great time in the school's history. It is a true blessing for you to be here and to be prepared the way you are to be flung out to the nations to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous privilege. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 15, I'd like for us to read down through chapter 7 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 7, 5. And since these words were breathed out by the Holy Spirit of Christ, that means they come with the exact same authority as if our Lord Jesus were standing here verbally speaking these words to us this morning. So would you please stand in reverence for the reading of the truthful and authoritative word of God. Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband, and the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let's pray. Holy Father, we stand here right now before your word. And Father, we ask that you would silence any spirit in this place that would exalt itself above or beside the name of Jesus Christ. Father, would you strip away from our hearts, from our minds, from our affections, anything that is not Christ-shaped, and would you conform us to the image of Jesus that he might be the firstborn among many brothers? Father, would you convict us where we need to be convicted? Would you encourage us where we need to be encouraged? Would you enable us to strap the cross of Christ onto our backs and follow him into this present darkness toward the kingdom that you have promised to him and to his joint heirs? And Father, we ask this in his name and in his name only, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. You may be seated. It's gotten to where this happens all the time. where I'll have a couple that will come into my office and they'll start talking about things that are going on in their marriage. And at first they start talking about things that are mostly annoyances. She's annoyed with him. He's annoyed with her. They're arguing, they're fighting. And then they'll start talking about the fact that they've lost intimacy with one another, that the marriage seems to be cold and it seems to be dead. And somebody will eventually say, it seems as though we're living more like roommates than we're living like husbands and wife, and we've lost any sort of intimacy or affection with one another. And as they start talking about this, after hearing this over and over and over and over and over again, I've decided to just cut out the middleman and start stopping the conversation and saying, how long has the porn been going on? Now, in every single one of these cases, this couple looks at me as though I'm a New Age psychic or an Old Testament prophet. And eventually the question is asked, how do you know? But the reality is, the reason I know is simply because when you see this wreckage and destruction so many times, you learn to watch out for it and to see the fact that it is here and it is headed toward us. The other thing I've noticed is that as I further press that conversation, that in most of the cases, it's the man in the marriage who is enslaved and involved in this. And I've noticed the kind of language that he will typically use. Yes, I am struggling with pornography. He uses this language that seems to distance him from his own culpability and his own responsibility with it. It's something he's wrestling with. It's something he's struggling with. But the very language itself seems to trivialize what's going on. I even had one man say to me, yes, pornography is something that happens to me from time to time. And I said, psoriasis happens to you. Appendicitis happens to you. A thunderstorm happens to you. Pornography doesn't happen to you unless you have surprise women jumping out of cakes that you don't know anything about in your kitchen. Then pornography does not happen to you. Pornography is something that you, in the sight of God, are doing. Now, the reason that this is so critically important in your ministry and in your life and in all of the churches that God is going to give to you, whether they're in North America or around the world, is because of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here to the church at Corinth, a church that was experiencing in miniature what every single one of us in every single one of our communities and congregations will be facing. Every single one of the members of the body of Christ in this church at Corinth were existing in a world where paganism was all around. There was a marketplace where there were meats for sale that had been offered to idols. And the question is, what do we do with this? There were worship practices going around, including in some of the family members of these believers that were still caught in the old ways of paganism. And the question is, what do we do about that? And then there were up the hill and around the way from their gatherings and assemblies, temples where prostitution took place, where sexuality was spiritualized in a dark and deadly way. The exact same thing is happening in American culture and in global culture, except that the prostitution, the temple prostitution of Corinth, has been digitalized and weaponized and brings with it the kind of illusion of anonymity that the temple prostitutes could never promise. In order for a member of the body of Christ to join himself, as Paul says here, with a prostitute, he had to walk into a physical location and look someone in the eyes and then walk out of a building and in shame perhaps down a winding path from a hill. Always, at least potentially, in the view of other people. The strategies of Satan have become so crafty that they are able to promise a cover of darkness, including to ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in a way that is able to communicate with alarming regularity, "You shall not surely die." As you are headed out into the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you are not arming yourself right now to recognize what is happening with this demonic strain of sexual immorality, you are not going to be able to stand. Notice what the scripture says here. Paul speaks of this issue of immorality in terms that we often do not recognize. He speaks of it in terms of spiritual warfare. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ, and that when immorality is taking place, you are joining Christ with a prostitute?" The problem for the church at Corinth and the problem for our congregations is that it is so easy for us to see ourselves as machines. Our bodies are simply things that we operate. And so the things that we do with our bodies are of relative importance in terms of consequence, but they are of no ultimate and eternal spiritual consequence. That's why it's so difficult for us sometimes to understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he spends so much time dealing here with the church at Corinth about eating. The way that some of you, he says, are coming to the Lord's table, some of you are sick and some of you have died. A matter of mere chewing and digestion. And yet Paul says this is a spiritual reality that can end in death. He speaks about eating around these pagan sacrifices, and he says, "We do not participate with demons." There is a sense in which even the eating of a meal in some of these circumstances is a communion and a participation with demonic spirits. And he says, when it comes to the reproductive capabilities of the human body, easy just to see this as a machine. He says there is a spiritual reality here, so that when you are being joined with a prostitute, when there is someone being brought into sexual immorality, there is a real spiritual transaction that is taking place, that one flesh union that God designed in marriage is being parodied. It is being turned into something that is dark and even satanic. And he says there are spiritual consequences here, not only the loss of your witness, not only the loss of your effectiveness, not only the loss of your relationships. He says this immorality is proclaiming and preaching an anti-gospel. Shall I join Christ to a prostitute? God forbid. Now, the issue that you will be facing right now is that you are living in the kind of world in which there are digital harems of prostitutes available and pushed upon every single population in the United States of America, and increasingly every single population in the world. And what these digital harems promise and do is exactly what is taking place in what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. There is a promise that this is merely physical. There is a promise that this is something that might not be moral, but the consequences can be navigated. And what is happening is an act of idolatry. There is every bit the act of worship in the pornography epidemic taking place in our churches, as there is in those who are wandering into the lands and the houses of the temple prostitutes. You cannot pretend that this will not utterly transform and destroy your ministry. He says, you in this act are sinning against the body. He says, the body here is at the core of who you are. And when you are sinning against the body, you are desecrating a temple. Why does Jesus, in the text that Cameron just read a few moments ago, become so outraged and exercised when he walks into the temple and he sees thieves there? Jesus doesn't become upset when the boat is about to capsize. He is sleeping and says to his disciples, why are you worried about this? Jesus, throughout all of the Gospels, seems so uncaffeinated at so many things. And yet when he sees the money changers in the temple and he says, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all peoples, there is a sense of fury and of rage. Why? Because the temple is the place where God's manifest presence was. Whatever is taking place in the temple is an assault upon God himself and a desecration of God's presence. He says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and what you do with your body indicates what you are worshiping and how. You are sinning against a body and sinning against the presence of God. That is why the satanic powers are going to target you right now for secret immorality. What the satanic powers do is two things. They help to cover and to hide. And then they accuse. The satanic powers do not want you, brother or sister in this room, who is in bondage right now to secret immorality. They do not want to expose you right now. You are someone who has announced by your very presence here at Southwestern Seminary, God has called me to preach the oracles of Christ, to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, to lead and to shepherd the people of God. The satanic powers do not want to destroy you now. They want to cultivate you. They want to farm you. They want to have you move in secretness and in hiddenness through your ministry to the point when they can do the most damage to the reputation of the gospel, the most damage to the picture of the gospel in your family, the most damage to the name of Jesus Christ by exposing you with a cruel openness in order to take down the message that God has given to you to proclaim. And they will enable you to hide this in every way possible in order to create a ministry that is powerless. If you were here at Southwestern Seminary taking Greek and taking Hebrew and taking theology and taking church history and evangelizing in the streets of Fort Worth and Dallas and excelling in all of those things, except that at every night's time you come into your dorm room or into your apartment building or into your parsonage room and were to offer up a little burnt offering of incense to some foreign god, would you have the power and the blessing and the anointing of God upon your ministry? No. God will judge that. God will tear that out of your life. That is exactly what some of you are doing right now with the spiritual act of worship, of joining yourself in porneia through digital means in the secretness and hiddenness of your homes, God will not be mocked with that. The satanic powers will not leave that alone. If you do not find a way to recognize what Paul is talking about here, that you are living in a zone of spiritual warfare, that there are beings who will seek to turn your fallen nature towards your own destruction, if you do not understand that right now at the beginning of your ministries, then you are not going to be able to stand with the power of the sword of the Spirit. He says you need to recognize the spiritual warfare that is going on around you, and that ought to lead, Paul says here to the church at Corinth, to repentance. He says, don't you know? The issue isn't simply diagnosing the problem. He says, don't you know that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. He speaks to them of that message of the gospel that they have embraced. You are not your own God. You are not your own Lord. You are not an old creation. You were crucified at the place of the skull. You have been raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. You are seated at the right hand of God. You have been bought with the price of the Son of God drowning in his own blood under the curse of God, turning back the accusation of the principalities and powers. You are covered in that blood. Therefore, remember who you are. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Reclaim the temple that has been set apart by the cleansing blood of Christ. Now, the problem is the kind of world that we live in right now makes repentance very difficult. It makes repentance very difficult for a number of reasons. One of those reasons is the way that we view immorality. For instance, we will often talk in our churches and all sorts of places about premarital sex. Very rarely do you hear anyone use the word fornication or fornicator. As a matter of fact, it would sound odd and weird for someone to speak of fornication or fornicators. It would sound like a throwback to someone in a powdered wig. We speak instead about premarital sex. Brothers and sisters, premarital sex is not the same thing as fornication. The language that we use shows us what we think. With premarital sex, the only issue here is timing. It's marital sex, but it's premarital. It's something that is a matter of happening too soon. And the problem is that many people who are engaged in fornication then later become married and they assume the problem is over. The problem has been resolved because now we are married. The timing has been made right. And they are never brought to a place of repentance. Fornication is not simply a matter of timing, because the sexual act is not simply a physical act. There is in the sexual act, the scripture says, a one flesh union that is designed to testify to the gospel of Christ and his church. An act of fornication isn't wrong simply because it has bad consequences. And it does. It is wrong because it preaches another gospel of a Christ who does not love his church, but a Christ who uses his church outside of a covenant commitment to her. There are some of you in this room who will find that in your ministries and in your marriages, there is something that is hanging over your head right now. And what is hanging over your head is that you have never been brought to the place of repentance for the sin of fornication. You've assumed that it is over, there are some of you men in this room who have wives at home who, no matter how much you talk about your commitment to Christ, and no matter how much you share what you're learning in your seminary classes, and no matter how much you do ministry together within the church, she knows that at some point in a critical moment in her life, you led her into sin. And she knows, no matter how much you say to her, you're the only person for me, I'm committed to you for life, I'm going to love you as Christ loves the church, that at that critical moment, your libido was stronger than your conscience, and it may well be again. Until we come to the place of repentance, we are not able to be free from this hanging over us. And that is true also when it comes to this weaponized epidemic of porn. Pornography is an especially dangerous form of porneia because it brings with it a sham repentance. There are many of you who believe yourselves to be struggling with pornography because after some incident with pornography takes place, you promise yourself, this is never going to happen again. I hate this and I loathe this. Nobody loves pornography after a pornographic incident. Even pagans see this as something kind of sad and pathetic and lonely. Many of you are experiencing what you believe to be repentance when in fact what you are experiencing is what Esau experienced after he gobbled up the red stuff and then could not find repentance, though he sought it with tears. He did not want any more red soup. It wasn't because he loved his birthright. It wasn't because he agreed with God. It's because he was full. Until you come to the place where you recognize and you know, God, have mercy upon me. Lord, have mercy upon my helplessness in this situation. Until you run to the gospel and until you allow yourself to be spoken to and transformed by the word that Jesus is giving that redirects your life, you are not experiencing repentance. You are not struggling with anything. You are being led by the satanic powers like an ox toward the slaughterhouse, step by step by step by step by step. Paul speaks of this gospel repentance, but he talks about it here in terms of community. He doesn't talk about this simply in individual terms. He doesn't talk about this in terms of accountability groups or therapy groups or one-on-one sessions. He talks about it, first of all, in the context of marriage. He says the marriage relationship itself is a guard that God has put upon us to do spiritual warfare. He says when this husband and wife are committed to one another sexually, to guard one another from sexual immorality and to enjoy one another sexually, they are fighting against the old reptile of Eden. He says, you are joining with one another in warfare. And he says something here that is absolutely radical for a first century man to say. Wives, your bodies do not belong to you. They belong to your husband. Many pagan people would have agreed with that at the time in their misogyny. But he says something even more radical than that. He says, and husbands, your bodies do not belong to you. They belong to your wives. In that one flesh union of marriage, if we are not fighting for one another, we are not fighting. When I was early in ministry, I was serving in a church, and there was this woman in the church that as soon as I was finished preaching, she would immediately come up, and she would have all sorts of questions about Habakkuk, whatever it was I was preaching. And she was telling me how magnificent that sermon was, and she really wanted to learn more about Habakkuk, and she wanted to talk through the Christocentric nature of Habakkuk and redemptive themes in Johnny Cash or whatever it was that I was interested in at the time. And I would sit there and talk with her through all of those things, and my wife Maria came up and said, "She is after you." And I said, "You're crazy. You're crazy. I look like a cricket. She's not after me." But she recognized that there was something about the authority of the word preached that was drawing this woman, and that she was in some way, she said, "Trust me, I'm a woman. I know what's going on here." She didn't panic. She didn't freak out. She didn't see this as any kind of a message about her. She just made sure that any time this woman was around, so was she. She would come up to ask about Habakkuk, and there would be Maria holding my hand, rubbing my back. I'd be sitting there on the pew. This woman would come up to ask me to pray about something, and she would sit down next to me. Here would come Maria. She'd sit right down between us every single time. Now, what she was doing there wasn't paranoia. What she was doing there wasn't crazy. She was a warrior princess for her marriage. And she recognized, he doesn't know what's going on here because he is clueless, but I recognize what's going on here, and I'm going to stand by my man. In your marriages, whether they are yet future or whether they are present, if you are not together in this issue, including in the fight for sexual morality, by cultivating your relationship with one another, by maintaining intimacy with one another, in identifying threats to that one flesh union, you are not doing spiritual warfare. Wives in this room, future wives in this room, some of you are going to have husbands who are going to be under assault with temptation toward internet pornography. The answer for you is not to simply wring your hands. His body belongs to you. Your answer to this is not to simply suffer in silence. Your answer to this is to raise the issue with your husband, and if your husband will not repent, Matthew 18, you take this outside of your marriage to those within the community of Christ, all the way through, if necessary, to the congregation, in order to say the spiritual integrity of our marriage for the sake of the gospel is worth fighting for. It's everywhere around you. And the weakness and vulnerability, what happens with the satanic form of porneia is that in the weird and pathetic irony of the devil, sexual immorality does not make you sexy. Sexual immorality appeals to the drive within you and ultimately strips it away so that there is not even the possibility of intimacy and joy anymore. The sexless, pathetic marriages going on in our churches, including sometime among 25 and 26-year-old newlyweds, is a testament to the promises of the devil in giving the illusion of intimacy in a way that only comes to kill and to destroy, with the promise of a glowing screen that rips to shreds. Brothers and sisters, we must hold one another accountable in the gospel promises and the gospel realities that were given, not only here in this couple that Paul is speaking to, but remember what 1 Corinthians is. 1 Corinthians is not a text that Paul is banging out on a word processor to be put into a Bible, first and foremost. It is first and foremost a letter that is being written under the power of the Holy Spirit that is being read to an entire congregation. The single men and women in the church at Corinth needed to hear about marriage. Even those who would never marry. Why? Because they have a responsibility to hold accountable those who are married within the body of Christ. Those who are widowed need to hear 1 Corinthians chapter 7 because they are members of one another. If we do not hold one another accountable and have the stronger bearing up the weak, we are simply going to give ourselves over to destruction. The message here, Paul says, is a message that is calling us over again and again and again to blood. Remember that you were purchased with a price. Some of you are unrepentantly, even now, cultivating sexual immorality in your life because you really do not believe that there is a judgment seat before which you will stand. Some of you in this room, perhaps, God forbid, will be able to stand in front of a judgment seat and be able to diagram perfectly in Greek the words that you hear spoken to you, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Some of you in this room, though, you believe that and you know that, but you're in captivity and you're in bondage because you don't understand the full implications of a gospel that free you from accusation. For some of you, the voice that comes to you is a voice that says, this is who you are, the kind of person who slithers into the dark to sin against God and your body and your family. And that's all that you're ever going to be, and there is nothing that can transform you from this. The longer you keep this hidden in the recesses of your own private arena, the more that you are going to be in captivity and in bondage. The power of the gospel is not a power of darkness. It is a power that shines with a light into the darkness and enables people to stand forward and say, I am a fornicator. I am an adulterer. I am a thief. I am a coveter. But I have been led to the place of the skull. I have been arrested and indicted and crucified. I have been pulled down off of that instrument of torture and buried. I have already been to hell. There is no other accusation that can stand against me because God has announced what he thinks of me when he pulled my head, Lord Jesus Christ, out of that hole in the ground in the Middle East and announced, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If that is who you are, if that is the new creation that you are, then you have no reason to be hiding in the vegetation from the voice of God. You must walk forward into the light and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Some of you to turn to your spouse and say, I have sinned against you. Let's fight this battle together. Some of you to go to the people within your congregation who have spiritual authority over you and say, will you please battle with me in this? Some of you to the point of throwing your computers away. People have lived for thousands of years without computers. And if what it means for you to cut your hand off or to gouge your eye out is to say, I will have no digital technology around me, then that is exactly what you should do. But to have the entire body of Christ around you in order to say, we are going to fight because we are not afraid of exposure. We are not afraid of humiliation. There is nothing more humiliating than drowning in your own blood naked on a Roman instrument of torture. And that has already happened to me in Christ. I have already been raised by the power of God in Christ. And so I stand here unafraid of accusation in order to say, Lord, make me holy. You can try to address this with willpower. You can try to address this with empty promises. You can try to address this with hiding. Satan isn't afraid of willpower. Satan isn't afraid of values. Satan isn't afraid of your reputation. Satan is afraid of blood. And unless you step forward in the power of blood, you are being led to a place. The people in your future congregations are being led to a place that kills. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, there may be some in this room that you are calling to repentance and freedom. Father, there are some in this room who perhaps, even right now, under the sound of my voice, are in captivity to hidden sin. Father, I ask that you would expose it in their lives. Not in order to accuse, but in order to bring life before it's too late. Father, I pray that there are some in this room that you would bring to repentance now while it is still the day of repentance. Father, there are others in this room who have people in their lives who are in captivity, people in their churches, people in their small groups, maybe even people in their marriages in captivity. Father, would you give them the power to be able to rescue the perishing? And Father, would you point every single one of us to the reality that we are not stand alone. Father, we are part of a body. We are part of a church. And Father, we are covered with blood that is not our own. Help us to carry the cross, to groan for the kingdom, to see the brokenness and fallenness all around us. And Lord, give us power. Give us power. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.